The reading lesson is going to come from the book of Revelation in the 19th chapter. Now, before I start into this, I'm going to tell you that I'm no expert on the book of Revelation. Matter of fact, the more I read it, the less I realize I know. And so this is not a message of prophecy. This is not a message of future events as such, although there may be some of that mentioned in here. But this lesson, this reading at least, will capture the thought that I want to bring out this morning. And the title of my message is The True Sayings of God. The True Sayings of God. Beginning at the first verse of the 19th chapter, the writer John, back in the 18th chapter, has said that an angel has come forward, and we may touch on that, but that the angel is revealing these things to him and speaking to him. He says, "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, Savior, salvation, and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God and sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I'm going to stop there. That's enough background reading. As I've already said, my thought is going to come from that last phrase in that 9th verse. These are the true sayings of God. Now, as I've already said, I'm not an expert in the book of Revelation. And most of the time I steer away from it if I can, because it is so controversial in many ways. And so many people are trying to convince others that they understand what Revelation is saying. And I'm here to tell you, if they think they do, they don't. Because it has been a book of symbolism. It is a book that portrays a picture, but when we try to take it down to too much detail, we try to find that we find ourselves struggling with that. And so I would like for you to just see the big picture this morning. The 19th chapter and the verses that I just read is a picture of what's going on in heaven after the events of the previous chapter, chapter 18, in which it gives a picture of what has taken place on earth. And what we have here is that the in the 18th chapter, that it tells us that that the great religious system, it's referred to in the 19th chapter as the Great War, or the great religious system that has been opposed to the true church of Jesus Christ throughout the time that's expressed here in the book of Revelation. Now, if you go to the commentaries and read the commentaries, some will say that that represents the great church of Rome. Others will say it represents Judaism and Jerusalem, as it was the one that was the greatest opposed to the church of Jesus as it was first started. And I found that to be very true as I've studied history and the writings of the earlier books, is that the greatest opposition that came to the early church, that the Apostle Paul, as he wrote many of the letters, as John wrote, and those early times, they found their greatest torment Their greatest opposition came from the religious system of Judaism that rejected Jesus as the Savior and the Messiah of the world. And they were determined to destroy him and all those who followed him. And so there's a valid argument that great opposition that was destroyed was the Judaistic system that stood in opposition to Christianity and to Christ as Messiah. As I said, others will say that it is the Roman Church that developed over the centuries, and there are many things that might indicate that. I'm not sure which that it is, and so I don't go down those pathways, but the one thing that I am sure of is that as John was revealed these things, that all that opposes God, all that religious system, whatever that it might have been, that John was referring to, it tells us in the 18th chapter that God has destroyed that system, and that in destroying that and condemning it, we find in that 18th chapter, it says that those that were on earth, that they bemoaned and wailed and was sorrowful that it was destroyed. It says in the 18th chapter that the kings of the earth, that the merchants of the earth and those who made merchandise within that system, those who gave themselves to that system, whatever that it is, that they were sorrowful when that God brought judgment upon that system and destroyed it. It said that the merchants of the earth wailed and said woe because of its destruction. It says that the sailors of the earth and those who traded in merchandise, those who traded in the souls of men, that they were greatly distraught at its destruction. But we find this different scene in the 19th chapter. We see the scene in heaven, which is a scene of rejoicing, because there has been opposition from the beginning of time of those who would follow after a man-made system, a system of religion that is in opposition to the teaching of God. And so those who have been saved, those who belong to the Lord, those whose home in heaven, we find that they are rejoicing because of the great destruction of that wicked system that has been in opposition to the truth. And so that's the scene that is set. The one thing that we can find that is certain is that God will be victorious over his enemies, that he will utterly destroy all of those in whatever religious system that it might be that have been in opposition to him, and you can put whatever name that you want to on it, but if that system has not recognized that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the only way of salvation, and that the salvation that God has for the entire human race comes through his shed blood, I don't care what name you put on that religious system, if it has rejected that as the only way of peace with God, then that system is an enemy of God, and God will destroy it if he hasn't done so already. And many of those religious systems, we look back over history and we can see that they have come and gone. That they have raised up and they have been destroyed. And time and time again, we can read back in the Old Testament where there were those who served Baal, there were those who served Ashtaroth, there were those who served Moloch. We find that those systems rose up. They competed against the system of religion and teaching as put forth by Jehovah God, and carried down through Noah, carried down through Abraham, carried down through those whom God had saved and called out to be a light to the world, and they've been destroyed one by one. And all of those who rise up in opposition and contrary to the teaching of Jehovah God, that if they have not been destroyed, they will be. And so this reading tells us that God will be victorious over his enemies. Now, this is a future event. I won't deny that, as this is pictured before us. But the other thing that we find out in this picture is that the Lamb of God, as it tells us, the Son of God, shall receive great reward and full reward for the suffering that He has done here on earth, that He might bring salvation to mankind. That's why that the 24 elders, that's why that the angels, that's why that all the redeemed that it talks about in heaven, and why that the bride who has prepared herself sings praises to God, and hallelujah, and the wedding feast is set. Because that the reward that is due the Son of God will come to pass. That's the picture that's being painted for us. But I want to draw your attention to that last statement again. The true sayings of God. The true sayings of God we find recorded in this book. And we can verify that many of those statements have already come to pass. That many of those things which the book teaches us have been proven already to be true. And that's what I'd like to do for a few moments this morning, is just highlight some of those things that God has said that we have proven. Many of those I have proven myself. Many of you have proven those. And the evidence is about us that God's Word is true and the things that He said are true. One of those things that He has said and has taught us throughout His Word is that sin is an evil and a bitter cup. Sin is an evil and a bitter cup. It was bitter for Adam and Eve when they disobeyed God and ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And it was a bitter cup when they were sentenced to depart from that garden and that they were sentenced to death because of their transgression. That was a bitter cup to drink of. It was a bitter cup. I'm sure that day when the Cain rose up and slew his brother Abel, because Abel's offering was acceptable to God while Cain's was not. And as we discussed last Sunday night in our Bible study, that the difference was that Abel brought of the sacrifice of the blood of the flock, which God had commanded, for the only remission of sin is through the shedding of blood, while Cain did what all men do, and every religious system that has ever been in existence that is opposed to God is represented in Cain, and that is he brought the works of his hands, and God rejected it. And every religious system out there, whether it be those that I mentioned in the Old Testament, whether it be Buddhism, whether it be Hinduism, Islam, or even Judaism, all of those systems, if you will study them, you'll find out that they are dependent upon man's work, and if he works good and if he does right, and it all rests upon his shoulders to please God through his work. And God rejected it from Cain, He rejected it from every religious system before, and He rejects it now because He rejects the works of man's hand because they fall short of the glory of God. And so, we find that sin is an evil and a bitter cup. And men have been rejected because of sin. We heard this morning on the news that there had been a shooting in Florida and that 50 people had been killed in a nightclub. Folks, that's on the news, and we heard it, and it was present today, and we think, what an awful thing, and it is. But you know what that is a result of? It's a result of sin, and I'm not here to tell you that any man's one sin is worse than another, because all sin in the sight of God is sin, and the result of sin is that man rises up against his brother. That wickedness prevails in the earth. Whether whatever title that you want to put to it, whether you want to put murder or adultery or thievery or lying, whatever the title that you want to put on that is sin, it's brought a bitter cup for man to drink. Families are torn apart because of drunkenness, because of infidelity. All of those things are sin, and they're a bitter cup to drink. And God has told us that from the beginning. He has left His Word and example to us that we might learn by those examples. But we're pretty hard-headed. You know, many times that we think, well, it's going to be different with me, but it's not going to be. If you indulge in the sinful things of the world, they will bring you a bitter cup to drink. If you depart from the righteousness of God, which is found in Jesus Christ, it will be a bitter cup to drink. I'm telling you what I know by experience. I know that by experience. I've proven in my own life that every time that I indulge in those things which God said were an abomination to Him, whatever it is, whether it's lying or stealing or whatever that it is, that it brings sorrow to the heart. It causes problems in my relationship and fellowship with God, I should say. It causes problems in our family. It causes the murder that we heard about this morning. It causes the violence that are upon our streets. And we hear about what took place in that nightclub, which was already been declared a terrorist act brought upon by a religious group, as we're all familiar with. But do you know that over Memorial Weekend, there were 60 people shot in the streets of Chicago just in gang violence? It's all over the place. Every night that I turn on my television set and listen to the news in Nashville, somebody's being shot, somebody's being raped, some place is being robbed. All of that is sin, and it brings a bitter cup. And the end result of that sin is those who continue in it will be cast away from God, and they will be destroyed along with that great harlot that we read about. All of those who have tried to please God with their own works and their own righteousness, they will be destroyed. And so sin has been proven to be a bitter cup. The reason that we have a cemetery out here, the reason that we have hospitals, the reason that our prisons are overflowing, and not just here in America, but all over the world, the reason that we can trace down through history the destruction of man and the great battles and wars that have raged. And as I drove out here this morning, and I thought about the fact that America, at least those in political leadership, seem unwilling to admit that there is a war going on. That the enemy has declared war against our way of life, against our beliefs in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the things that God has revealed to us about Himself. They declared war against us, and they're bringing that war to our shores. And I thought this morning that, you know, the last time that war was on this, on our own soil, was the Civil War. Every other war has been fought on someone else's soil, but this one is being fought here. And both terrorism is running rampant, and they're going to continue, because that is a result of sin that is the bitter cup for all of us that we drink of that cup of sin. And so God's Word has been proven true. Indulge in those things, and the end result is sin and misery. God's Word has said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruits of his doing." Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. I can tell you, the heart of man is desperately wicked. People who can't imagine some of the things that they might fall into, some of the things that that they might do, because the heart is desperately wicked in its natural state, in the state in which that we are born. We are born as sinners. We're born with a disease called sin, and as it begins to ripen, and as it begins to control our actions and our lives, all kinds of things come out of our heart, and we find ourselves going down this path and down that path, many of the desperate things that we see people do, it's hard for us to imagine. I'm sure that the young man, whoever it was, that went into that nightclub and killed 50 people, I'm sure that when his mother was holding him in her arms, she never dreamed that her son would do such a thing. That every murderer that's on murder's row, or every family that's been torn apart, I'm sure that when the man and woman got married, that they never dreamed that there would be a separation or a divorce or maybe even a violent separation, because it never entered into man's mind. And yet, the heart is desperately wicked. And the heart will do those things. The heart wants what the heart wants. And unless there's something to control that, something to bring that under control, and let me tell you, your will is not sufficient to do that. The only thing that can bring that heart under control is when that, as it tells us in the book of Ezekiel, that he cuts out that old stony heart and he replaces it with a heart of flesh in which that he can take up residence. Then when God dwells in the heart, that's the only thing that can overcome the sin of the heart and change its desperately wicked state into a state in which that God can work with it and deal with it and give us eternal life. And so, God's saying has been proven true that man's heart is desperately wicked. Who can know what the end of his thoughts might be, or the end that will bring if followed to its end? Another saying of God is, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. I can tell you from experience that when I was lost, my heart was like a troubled sea that was continually in turmoil. I could find no rest. I could find no peace. And the world is that way. People are seeking some peace somewhere. Some are seeking it in the bottom of a bottle. Some are seeking it at the end of a needle, perhaps even in prescription drugs. Some are seeking it in illicit sexual affairs. Some are seeking it in power. Some are seeking it in money. But they're seeking, trying to find something, but they find themselves troubled. They cannot find any peace. And I can tell you from experience that I've proven God's word to be true. I could find no peace, even though I was only a 13-year-old boy and had not come to the full maturity of what sin could do in me. I was still somewhat constrained by my age and by my parents and by the environment that I was in. But the potential was there. And I found no peace until that night. And I can take you to the time and I can take you to the place where I found peace. And the peace wasn't in me. The peace was in Jesus Christ as He came into my heart and took away that trouble and sorrow and that turmoil that was there. And He put peace in my heart. And so I prove that the sayings of God are true. That for the wicked, that it's like the troubled sea. There's no peace. It's just a constant turmoil. Did you ever look and wonder why that men like Elvis Presley or Prince, who just died, why that they were seeking to find something? You would think that they had everything. They had all the money. They had popularity. They had all those things. I don't know what their soul's condition was, but I know that they were seeking something that they weren't finding, and so it took them to drugs, which eventually took their lives. Many others are that way as well. And again, I'm not saying that's any worse than any other sin. I'm saying that it is the result of sin. It is the result of not finding peace with God, because their life is like a troubled sea, and all of the things of the world could bring them no peace whatsoever. This week, I'm working with a lady from down at Faith Church in Nashville. She's doing a Bible study on the Roman workbook that Brother Josh Gregory and Brother Brad Hicks and myself put together. And as part of that, we were discussing Abraham's conversion and his salvation. And I believe Abraham was saved when that he reached the end of his rope, which was in about the 15th chapter of Genesis. But if you study the story, what you'll find is that God began working with Abraham back when he let him out of Ur of the Chaldees. And many experiences transpired in Abraham's life. Sometimes God led him one direction, and sometimes he went another direction. Sometimes he lied. He went down into Egypt on two different occasions and lied about Sarah being his sister instead of his wife. We find there was all kinds of things that went on. And then we find that he went out and he rescued his nephew Lot from the kings that had captured Sodom. As he rescued them, that there were many things that transpired. Then as we open up the 15th chapter of Genesis, we find that Abraham was in a troubled state, that he was concerned about who was going to look out for him when he got old, what was going to happen if these kings of the earth should rise up and come against him. Where was he going to get a reward? Who was going to protect him? And that's when God appeared to Abraham. And he said, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Abraham was in a turmoil, in a tussle and concern. And God told him to fear not. I will take care of these things for you. And you go down about three more verses and it said, and Abraham believed God. And he counted it to him for righteousness. And God gave Abraham peace about all of these things. And so we find that that troublesome time that we have is part of the way that God deals with us. I'm about out of time. The wicked are like the troubled sea. The other thing that the Word of God tells us and the true sayings of God is, it's hard for thee to kick against the prick. That's what Jesus said to the Apostle Paul when he appeared to him on the road to Damascus before that he was an apostle, when he was still a very religious man, a leader of the Pharisees, who had undertaken to go down and to take all the Christians and put them in prison, to take their property, take their lives if he could. But as Jesus appeared to him in a vision, his comment to him was, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And that's what we need to understand is that God deals with man by troubling his heart, by bringing us a pain in our heart for our condition, for the things that are going on, for that trouble that's there. That's God working. And it's hard to kick against those things. I found that to be true. I found that to be true that Tuesday night in November of 1962 when the Lord saved me. He'd been pricking my heart for quite a while. And I was searching to find peace. And I was searching to try to get rid of this turmoil that was in there. And those words were very true to me. I could not kick against them. And the more that I fought it, the more that it hurt. Through that working and that pricking of the Holy Spirit, He brought me to an altar that night where that I poured my heart out in sorrow, and He took away that prick and He gave me peace in its place. And I found and have proven in my own life, and if you've been saved, I believe you've proven that as well, that it's hard to kick against the prick of the Holy Spirit as His intention for you is good. His intention is to bring you to that place in your life where that you give up all of your self-righteousness and you trust in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we need to be thankful for that. We need to be thankful that the Holy Spirit is still dealing with us and to bring us to that point. Another true saying of God is the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John in the first chapter in the 7th verse. Now, I found that to be true. Just like that song we say, sang a little while ago. I can tell you the time and I can tell you the place. I don't know how He did it. I don't know why He did it. I don't understand the working. But I know that somehow the blood of Jesus Christ, which is the only remedy for sin, that by the Holy Spirit, God applied that to my wicked and corrupt heart and cleansed it. I know He cleansed it. And you know why and how I know He cleansed it? Because I felt Him when He came into my heart and gave me peace and comfort and joy. And there's one thing that I know for sure that God has revealed about Himself. He will not have fellowship with unrighteousness and with sin. He will not take up residence in a heart that is still polluted with the sin of this world and the nature of sin that we inherited. And so the blood of Jesus Christ was applied to my heart to make it a clean, a living place that the Holy Spirit might take up residence in my heart. Now that doesn't mean that I'm free of sin. That doesn't mean that that as long as I'm in this body, I'm not going to do wrong. But I also know there's another true saying of God which applies to me. And it says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And as sin gets into my life, I know that I have an advocate with the Father. And all I need to do is seek His forgiveness. Ask and it shall be done. Knock and it shall be opened. And so I found that to be true. I found that since the Lord saved me, that there's been many times and that I have allowed the sin of this world to enter my life and to be involved in those things. And you know what it brought? It brought sorrow to my heart, and it brought a separation in fellowship. Didn't change my relationship. I was still a child of God, but I was a child of God that was not able to come to the dinner table because that I had been disobedient. But God, who is faithful, wanted to restore that fellowship, and so all I had to do was to come before Him with an humble heart and confess my sin, and He stands ready to forgive me and restore that fellowship that He created there. And so I found the saying of God to be true. I found that faith will sustain us in times of trouble. Sometimes it looks like that the darkness is so great that it's going to overcome us. Sometimes the difficulties in our lives seem so great that we think that surely they're going to bow us down and we'll never be able to get up again. But the psalmist David went through that as well. And what did he say? The 23rd Psalm, and I know that we're all familiar with it. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. And He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. Thou anointest my head with oil until my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Those are comforting words in times of trouble. David found it so. I found it so as well. And so I have proven personally that the sayings of God are true. Those things have applied to my life. My time is up. But quickly, I want to tell you, there are some things that the Lord has said that have not been proven yet, but He said that they would come to pass, and because He said it, and because God cannot lie, you can be sure that they will come to pass. And one of those things is, Jesus said that I will return. I will not leave you comfortless. He said, I will come and get you. He said, I will return, and you can be sure of that. The sun may come up tomorrow, then again it may not. But you can be sure that Jesus will return. He said that that I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am you may be also. And so I also know that I have a place prepared for me. And He said that He would come and get me. And at that time, He also said that He would destroy all of His enemies. Because He's not coming back as a lamb slain for the slaughter. He's coming back as a king riding upon a horse of victory to bring victory over His enemies. Read the rest of that 19th chapter. And it talks about the one who come over on the white horse. He's coming to destroy all of His enemies. And you can be sure that it's going to happen. And so that He's coming in that great day of judgment. That great day when He said that all the nations of the earth would be gathered before Him, that all would pass before Him and stand in judgment by Him. He said also, as we said in Sunday school this morning, there'd be many who would say, "Well, now Lord, did I not do this in Your name? And did I not do that in Your name?" But He would say to them, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." I'm thankful that He knew me. He knew me that night on that altar when I was 13 years old, and He saved my soul and I became one of His, and He wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life and He knows who I am. And when I come before that great judgment, He will say, "This is one of mine. Come over here to the things that have been prepared for you." And so even though that hasn't happened yet, it's as sure as if that has already happened, because God Himself has spoken that. The other thing that I know for sure is God said He would not clear the guilty. All of those who have tried to bring the works of their hand, all of those who have rejected His Son Jesus as the only way of salvation and have tried to make their own way of salvation, He said He would not clear them. That He's prepared a place for the devil and his angels, and all of those who have followed after the devil, all of those who followed after unrighteousness, and unrighteousness in God's eyes is all of those who have not embraced Jesus Christ for the salvation of their soul. And so I know that He will not clear the guilty. Conclusion. Have you proven the truth of God by experience in your own life? Have you proven, think about that, have you proven the truth of God by experience in your own life? Or will He yet have to prove it to you when He says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity"? You're going to know the truth. You're going to know the truth. And if you don't know it in this life through personal experience with Him, you will certainly know it when you come before Him in judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. That's another true saying of God. And so, just as He said in our scripture lesson that we read, these are the true sayings of God. And they're but a fraction of the things that He has tried to teach us. Where do you stand this morning in regard to those things? Have you proven them to be true in your own life? Or do they have to be proven to you yet after it's too late? That's my message this morning. Brother Jeff, or Brother Jake, or someone, do we have a song this morning? While we stand and sing, I leave this message with you and with God to use this message for His intended purpose. If you've been saved this morning, then this message should give you encouragement. If you've not been saved this morning, then it should make you question and wonder, how will I stand when that great day comes? Will I stand looking forward, or will I stand looking for a place to hide? Go ahead, Brother Jeff.
We'll do page 26.